Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here in our time of worship this morning. It's good to see you out on the day, Lord's Day. And as we have been doing, we continue to meet this way and coming together to worship. And I appreciate you being here this morning. As you can see, I am alone. Well, some of you can see that I am alone up here. Susan is not feeling well this morning, so we're going to not be singing. Unless some of you feel led to bring a solo in our worship. Okay, I see Andy Hartness is ready to come forward. But we will indeed come today and worship the Lord Jesus Christ because we are His people, called together to be the church, and we are the church. And so we come together to worship. Let us now prepare ourselves for worship in this time of quiet prayer. And again, I give you this prayer that you have in your bulletin. Let's spend just a few moments preparing our hearts for worship. Now please hear these words from Psalm 89 as we are called to worship. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, for I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Praise the Lord. And then from Psalm 57. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all, be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Again from Psalm 57. In that invocation, I'd like to draw your attention to the phrase, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. Is it? That word steadfast means to be secure, means to have that good foundation, means to be rigid and firm in where and what we are. And here the psalmist is saying, my heart is steadfast, meaning my foundation, my rigidness, my sturdiness is found in you. And forever will I be planted and found in that firm foundation of which we sing in that wonderful hymn. And so when the psalmist writes, my heart is steadfast, meaning his heart is directed toward God, and given whatever might come that might distract, that might sway, that might tend to lead me astray, it will not, because my heart is steadfast. My heart is securely planted and fixed in my relationship through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would like to go directly to our pastoral prayer, and I have several I'd like to give to you if you have pen to write these down to remember them in the coming weeks, days and weeks in your prayer. We continue to pray for Ms. Stacy Mrazak as she is recovering from her surgery. Ms. Kitsy, as she prepares for procedures, I believe this week, in her cancer treatments. Also for Mr. Eddie Rimmer, as I gave you on the phone message that his sister passed away. And Eddie, I believe that service is this afternoon. I think so. I also learned this week that Ms. Ruth Foy is suffering from pneumonia and also has had experience with the virus. And so please let us remember Miss Ruth. Also, Miss Carolyn Elliott, as I gave you on the phone message yesterday, that she is in the hospital. And please pray for her recovery, of course, but pray for the doctors and technicians because they really cannot find exactly what's going on. And that's always troubling. The illness is enough, but then when you know or don't know, what's going on. And then also, as I mentioned, Miss Susan is not feeling well this morning, so we will remember her as well in prayer. Let's go once more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, as I've said, as your church, as your children, as your people. And we are that because you have called us, named us among your people. Just as the 12 tribes of Israel identified and you named each one among your people, we are among those that you have named and called to be seen, to be that church, to be drawn out and pulled away from, out of this pagan world. We are those that you have called. And the Holy Spirit, as you led Peter to write, we are to be that peculiar people, an odd bunch, peculiar from the ways of the world, separate from the leadings of the world. And oh my, today do we need to be that distinct difference. Holy Spirit, lead us, give us the power, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, the knowledge to know when to be and how to be that distinct, peculiar, odd, as the world sees us, people. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with what we have brought here this morning in our worship. And I do apologize to you, O Lord, that we cannot lift up your holy name in song as we are so accustomed to doing and enjoy doing so much. But our worship still comes from a heartful praise and joyfulness as we come to you today in worship. Yes, Father, we are your church and we've been called out from the world, but we are still a person, a people who have sinned. Which sometimes is hard to understand. We're a righteous people, as we will speak of in the sermon today. We are a people who live under the name of God printed on our foreheads. We are a people who acknowledge that we are your church, but yet we are also people who sin. And again, that's a little hard to work in our minds sometimes. But personally, O Lord, I think that you have left that remnant of sin in our hearts and lives so that you can, or that we can see our constant need. We have never made it until that day of glorification. We're never truly fulfilled in our salvation until that day of glorification. So that old remnant of sin that creeps up in our lives draws us ever more to the throne of grace. And that's where we find you. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And Father, we do lift up to these that we have mentioned here today in their sickness and illness. I pray, Father, that you would lead the doctors and nurses to know what's going on with Miss Carolyn. We pray for Kitsy and her procedure that's upcoming and that the cancer would be eradicated, totally. And for Miss Ruth, give her strength through this time. And Father, we lift up to you Eddie and his family, the losing of a loved one, as one in our church loses a loved one, it always draws us back so suddenly to those dear to us that we have lost. And so we're there once again. Father, we remember Miss Merle today. Thank you for the visits we've had this week, and she's been able to converse with us. But Lord, our knowledge of you and of life tells us that her day of glorification is soon to come. And Father, we pray for this church. We thank you for this church. It is such a beautiful thing to be called a part of your church, but it's even more to be called a part of your church. Such a wonderful group of people. Nope. Cutting out. We're not a perfect people, but we are your people, and I thank you that I've had the privilege of being here and pastoring and being a part of this wonderful group of people. Father, we pray for our country. We look across our land, and on the news we see just the turmoils and the divisiveness and the horrors and the riots and all of that, but and they're certainly present, and it is a sure sign of the sinfulness of people. But let us not get consumed. Let us remember that there are many wonderful people across this land. There are many wonderful individuals doing things of love and care and compassion. Those who care for the elderly, the first responders, those in the hospitals, those at home caring for loved ones, those who reach out to those in need. Let us not get overwhelmed and think that, oh, Lord, it's such a dismal place. Well, yeah, there are those places in our society. But there's also some very beautiful people doing things in your name. And so let us go back to that passage I read earlier, and let us be steadfast in the love of the Lord. And let us be part of that, of those who are doing those good things that represent the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray all this in the strong name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, if you would please join me once again in the book of James. We go to our Lord's holy word. Just three verses for you this morning as we kind of work methodically through this final. If I'm in and out, folks, I apologize. James chapter 5, verse 15. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. In a prayer of faith, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. It is said that confession cleanses the soul. And we know, I pray you know, I know by experience. There, is that better? As I said, we know, I know, and I pray that you know by experience that confession, that when we confess those things that trouble our hearts, that stand between our brothers and our sisters and ourselves, when those are cleared through profession and through confession, our hearts are eased and relations are mended. Many times, personally, when I have wronged someone, And when I have gone to that person and confessed and we have had that time of conversation, I have found that my relationship with that person is much stronger after that conversation than it was before. In the first part of verse 16, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. And so here, I don't want to make this magical formula, but here is a practical teaching. Again, James is a very practical pastor. He is saying, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, and you will be healed. Now, there's a lot in that phrase, will be healed, and I'm not going to break it down entirely. There's much involved in that idea of being healed. But here, we are simply healed and restored in our relationships as we have confessed when it is necessary. It's even more the case, it's even more the fact that when we have sinned, that we come to our Lord Jesus Christ and we confess, bearing upon Him for forgiveness, and know that He is good and quick to forgive. And when we feel that Holy Spirit working and that burden of conviction of sin is removed, is that relationship not a bit stronger? I would think so. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. However, confession needs to be earnest confession. It is said of Pharaoh in the time of the Israelites' captivity in Egypt that he came and confessed that he has sinned, recorded in Exodus chapter 9. But when the mighty acts of God through the plagues had ceased and he realized what really had happened and all of the Israelites were gone, his slave labor was gone, he fell right back into his sin and sinned even the more. He did not truly confess his sin before God. And so this is important for us. When we come to this time of confession, do we truly, earnestly come before God and say, Lord, I have offended, I have defamed your holy name. And so we must come confessing rightly from the depths of our heart. David writes in Psalm 32, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Have you ever had that nagging sin that just kind of holds on? You repent and you confess, but it's just. I know we don't like to admit it, but again, if we're earnest with ourselves, are there not those sins, those little small things that we know are there? And in our dark side of our nature, we just kind of hang on to? Now, no one is going to stand up and say, yeah, I got that sin, and I'll tell you what it is. I know what it is. No. But it's in there. Again, David writes, when I kept silent, meaning I kind of held on to that one. But David in his maturity, and I pray we in our maturity realize what he's writing here. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat, as by the heat of the summer. And with that, the sun comes out. Let us always come to the Lord in earnest confession, not keeping silent. As I was preparing for this, I found a very unusual quote speaking of confession, and it comes from Origen of Alexandria back in the 2nd century, a great church father way back then. And he uses a very visual and a very unusual illustration speaking of confession. Hold on, this is going to be a little bit stark. He says, confession is the vomit of the soul. Ugh. Whereby the conscience is eased of that burden which did lie upon it? Do we vomit our souls out before God as we come in confession? And when we have, I hope, using Origen's words, vomited that sinfulness out before God, we don't return to it. What king would pardon one who comes and says, "Oh, King, I am sorry for my treason," but then returns to it? What king would truly pardon that man? So here we have incredible pictures from James and from Origen. We are to come with a purity of soul, an integrity of an earnestness before God. But yet we realize, seeing our sin for what it is, it's that excrement, that vomit laying on the floor before him. Confession. It is the foundational, it is a foundational element of the Christian faith. It is a substantial part of our lives. When we come to the Lord's table, spend time in confession. But I also say, are we a people who are constantly in repentance? We are a repentant people, which means we are continuously in our confessional state. Again, from Psalm 32, David writes, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we are taught, even commanded, to confess. But here's the beautiful part. I didn't read the passage of assurance earlier in our service, but here's the beautiful part of confession. Here's the beautiful part of our relationship with our Lord. There is the assurance of forgiveness. There's not ever a time that God would say, not that one. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and how many times in the last months have you heard this passage? "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Oh, Lord Jesus, come and do such. In this passage from 2 Chronicles, we are first taught to humble ourselves. We are taught then to pray, turn from our wicked ways, and then we are assured of the forgiveness and of the healing. We are given the assurance of healing. And that's what James speaks of here. If we look once again at verse 16, he says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." If we confess and pray, there will be healing. So the objective of confession and prayer is restoration. Restoration is with the one that we have sinned against, but also restoration with our Lord. And all of this brings healing. So if we put them all together, confession, as James writes, as the writer of Chronicle writes, confession, prayer brings healing. James says, "Confess your sins one to another." To whom are we to confess? To each other individually? To all of us corporately? To the session? Am I to confess in my prayer closet? In my private prayer times? Yes. To all of those. However, there are certain qualifications to that. Confess your sins to one another. And before we go into that in detail, let me offer this word of caution. Truly, in confession, what is the objective? As we've been given in Chronicles and as we've been given here in James, the objective is to heal and to be healed, not to cause further damage. So each occasion of outward confession should be measured very, very carefully. and its circumstances and effects considered wisely. The question is, how can the confession be offered to bring about restoration and healing? So when in confession, please always remember the objective. We are to be about restoration and healing, not bringing further damage. And this may be different on each occasion. So the first rule of confession is always remember the objective, healing and restoration, not to cause further damage. James is also teaching us here that confession precedes prayer. He says, confess, then pray. Unconfessed sin is like a wall between you and God. Unconfessed sin, that thing I'm holding on to and said, no, Lord, this one right here is mine. It's like a barrier. So we must be people of confession, laying, as Origen writes, that vomit before him on the floor, saying, Lord, this is me and I am sorry, I confess. And then we can go into that time of prayer. That's why we have confession in our worship service every week at the beginning, so that what we do from that point on can be found in right standing before God. Now, to answer the question, to whom do we confess? Now, here in the passage, James does not identify anyone specifically. And I believe it is intended to be sort of a mutual idea of confession, but it is in a one-on-one type situation. He's speaking to people, to individuals. Now, since this is written very vaguely, he does not rule out the public confession or the confession to the elders or to the pastors. Some sins involve everyone or will impact everyone in the church, and so maybe a public confession is proper. However, most sins, many sins, are private and should be handled with great discretion and wisdom. Again, remembering the objective, to clear the soul, to bring healing and restoration, and unrestrained access to the Lord in prayer. But there's another underlying rule here. And it has to do with our fellowship. It has to do with our relationships with one another. We are to pray for one another, just as I did a few moments ago, for Kitsy and for Carolyn, for Stacy and for Eddie, and we've prayed. At one point in time or another, we've probably prayed for everyone in this congregation, which is right and good. And so in our confession and following forgiveness, not only is our relationship with God improved, but as I've said, our fellowship with one another is improved. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. If I've sinned against you, I must at minimum come and confess to you and confess to the Lord Jesus. If my sin affects a larger context, then possibly my confession should be made public. But there are some sins that occur within a church body, between individuals, that if we came out before the congregation and made that confession, could possibly do more damage than has already occurred. So again, great wisdom and discretion is needed. And as I said, all of this brings about healing. The purpose of confession is healing and restoration. And so as we come and confess, wisdom, discretion. Now, there's never an opportunity to back off and say, well, now, if I confess that sin, people are just going to know and others are going to be hurt. And No. We are to confess. It is just the population of the ones involved in that confession we must approach very wisely. James says also in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person. All the righteous people in the parking lot this morning, raise your hand. Let me re-ask the question with a qualifier. All of you who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, raise your hand. All right, now let me ask the question again. All of you who are righteous, raise your hand. It should be the same people. When I say the righteous person, we might be thinking, well, that's so much for me becoming a prayer warrior, because I'm certainly not. The word righteous might seem overwhelming here, and it somewhat should be. However, it should not if we think about it properly, so let me walk us through it. First, if you have been justified by faith, which is the acknowledgement you just gave, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we stand before God with a righteousness that is not our own. If you think you can approach God through your own righteousness, then you are lost. And you're right to keep your hand down. But if we think we can come to God, then we don't understand the gospel. If we think we can come to God in our own righteousness, we don't understand the gospel. You see, the gospel acknowledges our sin, showing that our own righteousness will never satisfy God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For all have fallen short." Except for that we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. To be justified is to be declared righteous. And please note the word, not made righteous, but declared righteous. And God does not base this righteousness, this declaration, on our own merit. He's chosen to give grace, as we have read in Romans chapter 3. He chooses to give this wonderful gift. He chooses to forgive your sins. He chooses to forgive you and clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. And so, that is the standing of everyone who has trusted in Christ. So, righteousness refers to our standing in Jesus Christ. So, I'll ask the question again. Are you the righteous person that can pray before God? Absolutely. Because of the righteousness imputed to you based on the work of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, being that righteous person also refers to our walk, our conduct of life. Now, it does not imply perfection. No, it doesn't. But it refers to our desire, our ambition, our wanting to be that like Christ, to be that that has Christ's likeness in us. What is sanctification? It is becoming more and more like Christ, becoming more and more righteous, maturing. He gives us that great hurdle of a righteous person, but then he adds the example of Elijah. And he says he was a man of nature like ours. If you ask the Jewish person, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, the great, great leaders of the Jewish history. They hold him up in great high esteem. Superhuman. They would not like that statement that James has just written for us. That Elijah has a nature like ours. Elijah was not some superhuman. Neither was David. Neither was Abraham. However, he was a man of great faith, and that faith, as we've said, is a gift given to him by God. He prayed for no rain, and it didn't. He prayed for rain, and it did. Elijah is considered a righteous person, not because of his being. Remember, he ran off and hid in the cave. He thought he was the only one there until the Lord God told him differently. But through prayer and his faith depended upon God, and God answered. We are to be a righteous people who confess our sin, people who pray in faith, people who are obedient. And if we do this, we are promised healing in accordance with God's will. But we have to be careful about that word healing. Why did Jesus not heal every person he came in contact with? He performed some miracles, but there had to be thousands he walked right by. We pray for healing for our loved ones, and we do it with great faith. We do it with great earnestness, but there's no healing. That's the question we'll hold for our Lord when we get there. Now, I'd like to include something here that James does not bring out directly, and it is grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, and it was purchased for us by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So here, when we confess our sin, we have to understand that that forgiveness comes to us because of the work of Jesus Christ, and it is because of the grace of God toward us. We deserve nothing, but yet He gives. We pray, and we are heard by our God who condescends to hear our prayers, to bring healing according to His will, restoration as the Holy Spirit leads us. The God who gracefully condescends to hear us, and we are healed physically, but I would say more particularly spiritually. Back to that physical healing. We do pray for healing, but healing doesn't come. But then we should also be quick to pray for being sustained. Living that life of faith, even though that prayer was not answered as we would desire. It's very difficult to watch your loved one go through the pains of illness, and you pray for the Lord's healing, and it doesn't come. Be mature enough to know that God's will is being performed. And so we pray for peace. We pray for a sustaining strength. We pray for a faith to be exposed in those times. And please know that God's grace is extended to those loved ones, even when we see the healing is not coming. Confession, prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, these are all possible because of God's strength in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would, look with me at that final hymn we were going to sing. Grace greater than our sin. I don't have to go any further and find comfort just in the title of this hymn, because that is indeed a fact. God's grace is greater than our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the huge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's a flowing, a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Amen. Amen. You're the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.